unprecedented. Never before in the whole history of Scripture, we've got 4,000 years of God's dealings with mankind in the Old Testament, but never before has there ever been a time where not only the angel of the Lord appeared, which happened maybe only 13 or 14 times in all that time as recorded, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the same time. The glory of the Lord only appeared, I think, as far as we're recorded, maybe two or three times. And only once did the glory of the Lord and the angel appear together, and that was in the burning bush with Moses. And never at any time in the whole of recorded Bible history were all the angels, did all the angels appear glorifying God. This was the one and only time we have a record in Scripture in the Old Testament up until this point where all the angels appeared glorifying God. The angel of the Lord appeared communicating the message, and the glory of the Lord, which is like a fire, appeared simultaneously. It's an unprecedented, did you get the point? It's an unprecedented manifestation of the glory and the pleasure of God at the birth of Christ. And I think that's the point that we brought out the other night. And the second time we looked at it, we looked at the significance of the shepherds. And we noted, you know, why is it that, well, I think at Christmas time it's suitable to have a child. That's absolutely fine. Don't worry about a thing. We'll cope. We'll manage, you know. Shy, retiring little guy. Welcome. Good to see you. You don't have to pop out. You're fine. You're welcome. Okay. Significance of the shepherds. It was the second time we looked at the passage, and in the significance of the shepherds, we were noting, you know, why did this extraordinary manifestation of the glory of God appear to shepherds of all people? Why shepherds? And we were just sort of remembering that, of course, Abraham was a shepherd, and Isaac was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd, and of course, King David was a shepherd. And David, in his own psalm, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, the shepherd is the very heart, isn't it, of all their whole culture, the whole way, the whole thing of being watchful and looking and being expectant and protecting the people and the charge that God has given. That's at the very heart of things. That's why I think it's important that the angels appear to shepherds. And then this morning we're going to be looking ultimately, and we're going to be looking at this again on Thursday in more fully, the significance of this child. Looked at the angels, we looked at the shepherd. Now we've got to consider Jesus, haven't we? Which is what we're encouraged to do in Hebrews. Consider Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's just pray, and then we're going to open up this passage a bit together. Dear Lord and God, we thank you that this morning we have a communion table before us. And once again, we have this passage from Luke's writings before us. And we're looking to you to help us to apply what we have read and heard to what we're to do in sharing this meal together, in rejoicing together in this food that has been provided, which represents your Son's life given for us, to feed us, to fill us. So we do pray, Lord, that as we spend some time considering this precious portion of your word, that you would bless it to our hearts by your Spirit. And help me as I speak. Lord, you know my weaknesses. Give me strength. And Father, for all who are here this morning, perhaps weary, distracted by things, Lord, that you would still at each heart and mind help us together to see Christ afresh and anew and to feast on him. Lord, we pray this and we ask it in the mighty and precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the significance of the child. You've got the passage open in chapter 2. You'll see there in verse 17 that one of the consequences of this experience that they had, these shepherds had in the field, and coming to Bethlehem and finding the child, was to spontaneously put in their desire to share the good news with others. It wasn't something they were told to do or forced to do. It just came spontaneously from their heart, a desire to share the amazing experience that they'd had. They'd heard the voice of the angels, what they'd been told by them, and that they had then followed up and they'd seen the child. They'd seen this child. And they were so consequently excited. I think we can fairly say that. It's a spiritual excitement, isn't it? They were excited about Jesus. And that excitement was kind of contagious and spontaneous and effective, because they apparently were able to communicate the message very, very fluently to all sorts of people who heard, and the general excitement began to spread. And that the same excitement as Christians feel today, isn't it? That same spiritual life that we've been given, that same joy, we've heard something amazing. And more than that, we haven't just heard something amazing, we have tasted it ourselves. We have an experience of it ourselves. That he has changed our lives. And consequent to that, our lives, having been changed, now witness to that experience that we've had. We can't live the way we live before. Every experience changes us, doesn't it? Every experience changes us. And having an experience of Christ, meeting Christ, seeing Christ, knowing Christ, is a life-changing experience. And we'll never be the same again. And I trust we don't want to be. So that's our business, isn't it? To kind of do as they did, to follow in the same line of succession as the angel, as the shepherds and the angels, communicating the message that comes from heaven and passing it on joyfully and thankfully to others. What was it? What was it they heard? It's an opportunity for us to remember our own gospel, isn't it? This is an opportunity to go back over the gospel that we've received. What do they hear in verse 9 there? The first indication that they have from the angels, once they've stopped shaking and quaking in their boots and they actually start to listen, is that this is good news. Good news. That's the first thing, isn't it? Good news. We have good news. I love sharing good news. Isn't it wonderful to share good news? And the news as it comes down, what it actually is, the substance of the news, you have to read down to verse 11 and hear the herald angels sing, and see, what do they sing? That there's a Savior. There's a Savior. That's the good news. There's somebody who can help us. There's somebody who will rescue us and protect us and be a shepherd to us, defend us. And the person of that, the individual in question, this good news, this Savior, who is it going to be? It's not going to be a prophet or a king or a priest. It's the Christ. It's unprecedented. This is a new development, something that's been spoken of by the prophets. It's coming to pass. The Christ has come. And who is this Christ? The final third component in this good news of the Savior, who is Christ, who can be the Christ, who can hold this office and do this work and deliver us? It's the Lord. Christ is the Lord. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment, but it's more than just simply saying he is of supreme power and authority. It's an expression regarding deity. And that's what they passed on, isn't it? That's what they heard from the angels. That's the message they heard from the angels. That's what they passed on to others. They didn't pass on a message of their own concoction, of their own making, or what they wanted to say or felt like saying. They passed on faithfully what they had received, what they'd been given by the angels. And yes, we read in verse 20 that then they follow that up. It wasn't just blind faith. They just didn't hear something and just pass it on blind faith. And this is very, very important, because we mustn't do that either. We must examine these things. Are they so? Is it true? And come to our own settled and quiet conviction and belief and faith that yes, 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 this child is the good news. This child is, this person is my Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And that's what they did. They checked it out for themselves and they came out rejoicing. But everything that they heard checked out. And they were encouraged to go out and share that experience with others. And that's what we're here to do this morning as well, isn't it? Those things that we've heard, that we've experienced, we're passing on to others to convey the significance of this child, this person. Who is he? He is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Our Lord, yours and mine, our Savior. Good news to our souls. Your Christ, your Lord, the Lord Jesus. The message of the angels, the message of the angels cannot be mistaken by any of us. And I think perhaps sometimes, I love all the carols. I really enjoy Christmas time, actually. I never thought I would, but I do. It's kind of grown on me. But the thing about it is that we can miss sometimes the superlative grandeur of what they're saying about this person. The immense grandeur of the message that we are entrusted with to carry in ourselves, in our hearts, and convey to other people. The scope of it. A person of universal worth. Do you hear that? Universal worth. Why? He says, good news. The good news is not just to a little group here over here, is it? All men. And that does not mean all the males of the species. That's all mankind, isn't it? Everyone, everywhere, throughout the world. Every language, every culture, every tribe. Just think of anybody in your mind. Them. Think of somebody you just saw passing by on the tube, or on the bus, or somewhere else. Them. Think of the person you saw on the photograph from the news report in some far-flung part of the world. Them. Good news. Good news. Nobody too mean. Nobody too lofty. Nobody too intelligent or too slow. Them. All good news. Jesus is good news. Of universal worth. And that worth is invested into the fact that he's a person of ultimate value. That worth is because of a service that is rendered. Why is he so relevant? Why is he so important to people all around the world? Because only Jesus can save. He is the Savior. And there's nobody like him. Nobody else can do what he has done. He is unique in all the world. And because of that, that worth, that good news to all men is invested in the fact, why? Because he can save you. He can rescue you. He can help you. He can protect you. He can provide for you. He is able to carry the burden of your soul upon himself and carry it even into heaven and provide an open door and a reception in heaven that you and I are unworthy of receiving in and of ourselves. We have nothing with which we can plead before the throne of a mighty and holy God. But in Christ, we can come as sons and daughters. We can come and be accepted in the Beloved. We can approach the very throne of heaven and be welcomed. That kind of salvation, that kind of power, only Christ. Only Christ. So he's a person of universal worth and ultimate value. And not surprisingly, he's a person of ultimate office. What kind of titles, what kind of names should we give one who is able to do so exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ever ask or expect or think? What kind of names? And here we have the great title, Christ. It's not his surname. You know that, don't you? It's a title. It's a title. The Christ, Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah. An olive is a Moshiach. And so the oil from the olives is a Moshiach. It's the oil from the olives. It's the anointing oil. It's very common stuff needed through all the course of life. Very hot, dry weather. You have to keep yourself, you know, you go on holiday, you always put suntan oil on, don't you? You kind of protect your skin, And so people anoint themselves with oil and protect themselves in the heat of the sun. And this anointing, because it's so common, there are certain scents and kind of perfumes that get attached to this oil to make yourself not only protected but smell nice and attractive. And there is one special anointing oil that was reserved just for those particular things concerning the work of God, just for the temple. just for the priests, just for the kings, just for the prophets. A unique recipe. You can find it there in the book of Exodus. And kings would be anointed with it. Say, this is my sovereign. Prophets, my spokesperson. Priests, my representative at my table. And this one, the Christ, he is the anointed one. He has been anointed with this oil. This is my son. Set apart from all the others. Not just priest, but king. Not just priest and king, but prophet. He is our all in all. He is the Christ. No one ever has been this before. No one shall ever be after him. He is unique. And this fourth thing, that he is the Lord. Not only is he a person of universal worth and ultimate value and ultimate office, he's a person of supreme and divine power. His very person. Who is this one that can save us like this? Who is this one that can appeal and help people all around the world, all through the ages? Who is the one that can bear the office of Christ, which nobody else has been able to support or hold? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And that doesn't just mean he is mighty and above all others and supreme. The Lord is a, you know, we use lots of little words, don't we, when somebody passed away, a little way of discreetly describing something that's happened. And so the very name of God is passed over by people who do not want to profane that name. And instead of saying those four letters, those four Hebrew letters, and pronouncing it, they say instead, the Lord, as a way of referring to God himself. So Jesus, yes, he is supreme. He's Lord in that regard. But more than that, he is the Lord. It's God. God has come, Emmanuel. God has come amongst us. Only he can be the Christ. Only he can save. Only he can appeal to all people, all through the world, all through time. And if they will cry out to him, be their rescue. He's good news, isn't he? He's good news because he's the Savior. And he is the Savior because he's the Christ. And he is the Christ because he is the Lord. I hope that's clear. And these are the claims that we've heard, aren't they the claims that you've heard as Christians about this person, Jesus? I trust that you've proved them for yourself and you know them to be true. And in proving them, like the shepherds, you proclaim them. You make your proclamation. This meal that we're going to be sharing together, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Just think about that. People have got a tendency to brag, haven't they? You know, the kind of, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, I fly like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. And people love to big themselves up or, you know, make way for so-and-so and so-and-so, the highest, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if all these acclamations about this person, Jesus, were coming from mere men, I suppose it'd be legitimate for us to feel some kind of cynicism or suspicion. But it's not from us. This message doesn't come from us. This is not the produce of human imagination. It doesn't originate in shepherds or in the Bible even. It originates from heaven. This gospel comes from heaven. And we are simply conveying that which we've received from heaven above, from God himself, which is unique. There's no message like this in all the world. God who is and was and is to come. You know what? God doesn't have to lie. They say God doesn't lie and he doesn't lie. God doesn't have to lie. Why would he have to lie to you? Why do people lie? Why do people just try to deceive, to try and obtain power in some way, shape or form? Because they feel lacking in it, to try to be something they're not or whatever it might be. God is almighty. He's got nothing to prove. He's got nothing to hide. He's got nothing to lose. It's all his. The beginning, the middle, and the end. This is the truth from heaven. And that's how we've got to receive it. Imagine, really honestly, how many of you would faced with an angel, charge him with being deceitful, or the glory of the Lord, if it appeared to you, I'm not sure about that, and question the glory of the Lord. That's how foolish it is to question the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the word that's come from heaven. But that's not the whole story, is it? That's only part of what we have to say. Because when we think about the significance of the child, we're not just talking about him in all his glory, but who this person is. There's something else we have to find out. There's a sign that's attached to him as we read about it in verse 12. We see him clothed in swaddling, lying in a manger. This is amazing. You see, if we accept the things that we've just heard already, we also have to accept this. And I don't think there's a greater contrast that you can imagine, really. If you think of all that glory, all that power, all that holiness, all that beauty, where are we going to find him? Where will he be? We find him there in a manger. In a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloth. I mean, that's normal enough. A child would ordinarily be wrapped up and loved by a loving mother and kept like that. But she wants to put the child somewhere special. It's a special child. She wants what all she has. All she has, the only thing that's been provided for her by God and his sovereign plan, the Father whose responsibility is to provide, what has been provided? Well, a feed trough. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in a cattle trough. And this speaks so much, doesn't it? So it's all that heavenly dignity given so little earthly privilege. And that's how it was from the beginning, in the coming of Christ. Glory and humiliation bound together. The highest of the highest enters into the lowest place. Fully God, fully man. This is the incarnation, isn't it? This is the wonder and the mystery of the incarnation. And this is as much a part of the message of the shepherds, isn't it? The astonishment and the amazement of the shepherds. This is part of our astonishment and amazement which we convey in our preaching of the gospel. Turn with me just for a moment to Philippians. Philippians. And chapter 2 of Philippians. To understand the incarnation, this is one of the most helpful. This is a hymn. We've been singing songs this morning, and it seems this is probably one of the earliest Christian hymns recorded for us in the scriptures. In chapter 2, page 830, reading from verse 6. We don't know if Paul is the author of this, whether it was popular in the church there at the time, or well known generally. We're reading from verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, concerning the incarnation. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think you could say hallelujah if you're so inclined. What a bewildering and wonderful message. hypostatic union for the theological minded students here. Hebrews 1:3, the sun, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, that perfect divine nature united, two natures united in one person, a mystical union. Colossians 2 verse 9, tremendous, tremendous. Colossians 2 verse 9, in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In a cattle trough. As Isaiah says, no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He emptied himself of all but love, wrote Wesley, as he responded to Philippians 2, verse 7. Kenosis, the emptying out, the setting aside of all those privileges, all those rights. Voluntarily submitting himself, lowering himself, coming down. What humility, what grace, what power. Here's the Lord, here's the Christ, here's the Savior, here is the good news. Emmanuel, God is with us. No great processions, no trumpets voluntary, no ermine or robes or silk laid in a manger, in a cattle trough. Have you worked this out? Have you managed to absorb this divine paradox? You mastered these mysteries, or are you like them, just full of amazement and joy? Amazement and joy. Luke 20, going back there, tells us, Luke 2, verse 20, tells us that the shepherds not only heard these things. Well, it must have been something to hear this thing that the Savior was coming to be found in a manger. That must have been extraordinary enough and worth checking out. I'm not sure about that. Well, we should just go. They went. I'm not saying they doubted. But when they came to the stable, that's exactly what they found. They found what they heard. That doesn't mean just that they found the baby in a manger as had been told them by the angels, although that was the sign, wasn't it? It's more than that. They found more than just the, I don't know whether there are any other babies born that night. I don't know whether one of them might have been laid. I just don't know. But I do know this, that it was more than just finding the child. They found in that room that that child was indeed good news, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Because everything they'd heard, that nobody had told them, only they received from heaven, the things they'd heard, as they would have talked and conveyed these things to Mary. And we know, but she pondered these things in her own heart. They matched her own experience and the things that God had told her by the angel that visited her, who this child was. And the same things that Joseph had received by the same angel in his dreams. And the things that they'd heard Zechariah and Elizabeth had conveyed in their experiences, how the angel had appeared to them, they all knew. And as they began to meet, and this is the preciousness of meeting together with other believers, isn't it? That you know, you don't just match what you've heard from heaven with your own experience, but you then share that experience with others who've had that experience too. And fellowship and communion is built, and we strengthen one another in our most holy joy that God has come in the flesh and he's come into our lives and he is good news to us. And we have a certainty, a sureness that is, to human scrutiny, illogical. but to us is unshakable and unmovable because of the cloud of witnesses. The scriptures, the Spirit, the Word, our common experience, that God came down and came and dwelled with us. How encouraging that would have been. People have often pointed out that Jesus didn't remain a baby, and that in some way, shape or form that he went on to become something more. Think about it though. Right there and then. He right there and then was the Lord. Right there and then, a Savior. Right there and then, good news. Right there and then, he was the Christ. Already, these things belong to him. And more, perhaps, that we cannot even comprehend in heaven. And yes, those things remain true of him as he grew and matured and suffered and died and rose and are true now. He is who he was and is and ever shall be. Unchanged in glory and power, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, perfect harmony, not the best scan ever, the man who is God, the man who is God. And that's so important, this is so important, isn't it? Because if we're to meet God, where are we going to meet him? Where are we going to meet God? Well, before we perhaps would have met him in a priest who is able to bring our offerings and thanks and our sorrow for sin before heaven in prayer with an appropriate sacrifice. Or perhaps in a king who'd be given God's rule for our lives and lay it upon us and hold us to it and lead us out into battle to do the things that God would have us to do. Or in a prophet who would speak to us the very words of God, and though we couldn't hear him or behold his glory or stand his own face, we could hear and know what God would have us to do. And in all these things we could meet God, and perhaps we could go to a temple where the prophet, the priest and the king would be ministering there together, and there in that place we could praise God and he would come by his Spirit amongst us, and we could know him in these things. And perhaps as well we could offer a sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or something like that, in whom could bear all the consequences of the sins and the judgment that the judgment our sins deserved upon itself. Perhaps we could meet with God in all these things. But now we have a better place. A better place to meet him, where all these things are wrapped up in one, fulfilled in one, Jesus the one, where God and man meet in perfect union. When we're meeting at this table, you are confessing that you have a union with Christ, you're united with him, you're at one with God, you have peace with God. Are these wonderful things? These are wonderful things. Swaddling bands. You know, we've talked about Jesus, priest, king, prophet, and temple. But when we think about him as sacrifice, the swaddling bands. I'm coming to the end here. But the swaddling bands. Isn't this something about the wrapping of his little infant body that speaks of something that has yet to have happened at this time, when his body will once again be wrapped, immovable? Even the laying down into this humble manger, doesn't it somehow speak of another place where his body will be lain? Even in this, there's a shadow already, isn't there? There's a prophecy already that he is not all just prophet priesting it, but he's also come to be the sacrifice. He's come to be the sacrifice. Jesus didn't He got out of his manger, no doubt, and he came out of his swaddling bands. He became a man. But Jesus also came out of his funeral bands and came out of his tomb. And Jesus is alive. It's not over. And again, once again, as we come round this table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord, the Christ, the Saviour. Good news. Christ is coming. He lives today. So as we consider coming to this table, let's just remember that this is God's message. And yes, it was sung out by the angels and heard by the shepherds who said these things to Mary, who confessed them to Luke, who wrote them in scripture that you and I read and speak of one with another. And so do all the people of God, world without end. There is just one gospel, God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to be part of what he's done. It's good news, isn't it? It's good news. He's our Savior, he's our Christ, he's our Lord. And he's humbled himself for our sake, even to death on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. So we're going to be coming to communion. The other irony about a manger, of course, is that it's a place where the animals come to eat. We come to feed. And we are gathered round a place where he would be food to us, where he would feed us. That was always his intention, wasn't it? Always his plan, that he would give himself for us, to feed us, to fill us, to strengthen us. And that's what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. So let us then come to his manger, to his table to eat, as those who do understand, who have given up our rebellion and have come to proclaim him as Christ and Lord. We're not by nature his children, are we? We're not by nature his children. We've been adopted and taken up in his family. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut. You were not washed with water or cleansed. No one rubbed you with salt or wrapped you in swaddling bands. No eye pitied you to do any of the things to you out of compassion for you. You were cast out into the open field. You were abhorred on the day you were born. But when I passed by you, says the Lord, and I saw you, forgive this, wallowing in your blood, I said, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. And I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at the time of adornment, the time for marriage, the time for Christ. With those things in mind, let's prepare our hearts to eat this table. We're going to sing something, I think, beforehand, if I'm right. It's invitational.